good God, and how worthy. Hey, mighty, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ah, we bless you, no, mighty God. We bless your name, mighty God. Praise God. Are you glad to be a part of the kingdom of the living God? Glad to be in the house of God today. I want to tell you how blessed you are to be able to lift up a voice in a free land and to know the name of Jesus, name above every name, to be able to call on him. How wonderfully blessed we are to stand in the house of God in health and strength this morning and to be able to call on the name that is above every name, a name that every knee has to bow to and every tongue has to confess to. And we're just ahead of the curve here. We're bowing the knee and confessing this morning about how wonderful God is. I mean, before it's over, everything is going to bow. Every kingdom's coming down. The only kingdom that's going to last is his kingdom. And we are just getting ahead of the program. We are already walking in what's going to develop in the millennial and walking in what's going to develop in eternity. We just caught an early bus here. And we're already moving in those things. Somebody say amen. Praise God. Sister Mary Pintaro, are you in the house or still out in the back? Oh, there she is. She has a birthday. And we won't ask how many or... because none of that matters when you're going to live forever. Yeah, but we love and appreciate Sister Mary. She's a remarkable lady, a wonderful lady in the house of God. And we appreciate her. Sister Mary dates back to the storefront in regard to this work, and we appreciate her and all those that have made the whole journey with us. Praise God. Well, sadly, we don't have church tonight. Happily, we have a Christmas banquet tonight, so it's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. Next Sunday, we have an extraordinary, outrageous evangelist with us, Pastor Evangelist Randy Williams, and he's going to come in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and you need to invite somebody to come to the house. We have some flyers in the foyer and or some cards, so just tell everybody you buy a greasy hamburger from or a jug of milk or... if you do business, or leave one on an aisle at a local store, or invite your neighbors, your friends, your enemies, your in-laws, your outlaws, invite them all to the house of God, and we'll see what God will do in the house. This morning, we're still in the book of Revelation. We are moving inexorably through this, and we'll be down to the end of it here shortly and starting back in the book of Genesis. But tonight, today, we're going to work on Revelation 22 and 5. And God is the source of life and light. Revelation 22 and 5. Has God been good to you? Praise God. You ought to have a testimony. 22 and 5, and there shall be no night there. And this is talking about in eternity. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And what we want to focus on is, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. As you're seated, let's give God praise and let's magnify him and thank him. Lord God, we love your ways. We appreciate your word. We're thankful today for every blessing and all your goodness and every mercy, oh God. We pray you lay your hand on this house, plant the seed of your word in every heart, and we pray that you'd do it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. So here in this passage, we're walking through a description of the New Jerusalem and eternity with God and some of the features and components. And much of the description is as close as you can get to something that we are totally strangers and foreigners to. We know the God of that place, and we know a lot of about the feelings of that place, but in the descriptions here, John is exhausting the most extravagant, the most wonderful, the most beautiful, the most valuable things that he can think of, gold and gems and precious stones and all of that to try to describe the beauty of the place, but I'm thinking that the natural metaphor or the natural description probably falls short. It's something in the spirit, and you can't really fully explain it with a natural description. But it's going to be a great place, and we really want to go. Anybody have your reservation already made, and you're planning on being there in the eternity that God is talking about here? That's pretty tepid clapping. That's like somebody sunk a 5-foot putt or something. Try that again. If you're going to heaven and you're glad about it, you ought to give God a shout about that. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, that's right. I know it's Sunday morning, but you're not Southern Baptist. Come on. Come on. So the Lord giveth them light. God gives them light, and they live forever. God gives them light, and they reign forever. And so we see an association between God's gift of light and life itself. They're going to live forever. And God's gift of life and reigning here has the idea of authority and dominion, and that comes from him. He is the king, and he is the ultimate royalty, and we are associated with him. But it also speaks of dominion and authority within your circle and in your life. They ruled and reigned with him forever and ever. So the suggestion is that light has to do with life. And if we were going to describe or define life here today, we wouldn't simply say biological process and breathing and a heartbeat, but we would say probably the actualization of potential, the fact that you are becoming what God has made possible or placed within you to become. Because there are people, somebody this morning is laid out with a wine bottle and in a pool of puke, and their heart's beating and they're breathing, but that's not living. And somebody is living in the tortured confines of broken homes and broken relationships and anger and disappointment and all sorts of negative things moving in their lives. And I'll just tell you, their hearts are beating and they are breathing, but that's not the life God intended for any one of us. And we could go on and describe the dark underside of all that's gone wrong with humanity since the fall in the garden. But I will tell you, God has an idea about what life is. And everybody has the promise of God inherent in their personal experience. Everybody has that because he died for everybody. And he made all of this available for everybody. And he reigns and shines on the just and on the unjust. And so anybody can come and drink of the waters of life freely. And so everybody has the same potential. It doesn't matter if you had a big head start or how you were born or into what state or what ethnicity or what economic strata or who your mama or daddy was. None of that's going to matter when you begin to walk into the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So here at the beginning, there's a connection between life and living and dominion or authority. And here, this reading is in terms of a time frame at the end of earth life, here in the end of Revelation chapter 22. So, but back at the beginning is where we find the first discussions of light and where we find some things about defining light. Back in Genesis, Genesis is the beginning of earth light, and it's the beginning of the sequence of creation. And I don't mean to be getting into Genesis. We're about to go into Genesis, but here we are, and we're going to touch it because that's where everything starts. That's why the devil and the secular world is so prone to want to destroy the book of Genesis and the creation story and Noah's story and all the rest of it, because if you can undermine Genesis, you can undermine the cross. And if you don't have Genesis intact, the New Testament falls apart. So don't feel like you have to pay homage to the to academia or to the science community or anything else. It's a whole lot like what Jermaine was talking about this morning and the Hebrew 3 not bowing down to the gods of Babylon. I just want you to know there's one God. He's got one word. It's his book. It's his way. It is truth. It defines everything. And science doesn't tell me when the world started or how the world was or what is possible and what is not possible, but the word of God explains it all to me. Somebody say praise the Lord. And I don't feel compelled today to make science and the Bible merge, because science doesn't have an explanation for love, and it doesn't have an explanation for faith, and it doesn't have an explanation for eternal life, and it can't explain a God walking on water, and it can't explain feeding a multitude with a bag lunch. But I'm telling you, all of those things are true, and they're not simply metaphorical, but they are real and they are true, and God is alive, and you've got to deal with God in the dynamics of the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Genesis is the beginning. That's right, baby, shout. And it's the beginning of human formation. So it's the formation sequence of creation, and it's the formation sequence of humanity. And so there's a lot here for us. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, it doesn't matter how it got that way. God starts with in the beginning God. Well, I have a bajillion questions. At that first verse, I have multitudes of questions. But he's not worried about my questions. He just says, here it is. This is what you got to deal with. And so I've relegated all of this to the file of when I get there, I'm going to ask a lot of questions. But Paul said, when I get there, I'm going to know even as I am known. So a lot of the clutter is going to be moved out of the way just at the point of the rapture. Boom. You're going to have a lot of clarity. At any rate, you must at some point step into the arena of faith and embrace in the beginning God. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And how did the world get without form and void and dark? Well, there's a whole lot of theories about that, but we're not worried about it because God doesn't tell us. And so that's all very fun and speculative, and your speculation is as good as anyone else's, but that's not what we get in the Word of God. It was just like that. It just is. Why you got a nose in the middle of your face? I don't know. It just is. Ask him when you get there. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So here there is going to be an analogy, and in a moment we'll touch it, but Paul reaches back and does this, and it's very, very clear that these things, the centerpiece of all of these things, is God's relationship with humanity. And I want you to understand that this is a not too subtle metaphor in the creation itself of the state of humanity without God. Dark. Without form, void, but then God comes and moves upon the face of the deep. And so the first thing here in a redemptive way in the book of Genesis is a moving of the Spirit of God. You gotta have a moving of the Spirit on that dark void world, and you've got to have a moving of the Spirit on the dark void heart of a man or a woman if you want to come to God. Now, you can't come to God academically. You can't come to God intellectually. You can't come to God passively. You have to serve God in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and you've got to open up. That's why there's the tutorial in the Word of God on worship. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Worship God with all of your heart. Make a loud noise unto the Lord. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise him with the stringed instruments and the organs and the high sounding cymbals, with the timbrel and with the dance. What does all that do? That opens up your spirit. The world knows this. They even use those terms. They use that terminology when they're talking about sports. And they know the power of it. They know the power of the 12th man and the 6th man. They know the power of getting the crowd involved and the noise involved and the clamor involved. They understand there's something that moves there. They wouldn't call it spirituality, and they wouldn't think that it had anything to do with God, but it has everything to do with spirituality, and it has everything to do with God. God doesn't care about your football game, but what you're doing is you're tapping into established primary dynamics. When you begin to worship, something moves inside the person. And so first there's a moving of the Spirit. It has to be that way. And then God said. So there's a moving of the Spirit, and then there's the Word of God. And the Word of God is what God created everything by and with. And it is how God moves. It is the dynamic by which God moves and changes and affects change in the natural world or in earth life. And so everything is by the Word of God. The psalmist wrote and said, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." When God's word comes, it gives you light. Something happens. Understanding happens. Revelation comes, and it gives understanding to the simple. And so God said, "Let there be light." The first thing he did when he walked into this pre-creative, void, dark world, he said, "Turn on the lights." And he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It's the first creative act. I can't overemphasize for you how absolutely important it is that somewhere, somehow, the lights get turned on in your life. If you're living in darkness, if you're suffering from the ravages of a godless dark world, a godless dark personal familial culture, you have to first turn on the light. You can't clean it up. You can't change it. You can't even know how to approach it without the lights coming on first. And that comes by a moving of the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. That's why we come in the house of God and we worship God for about an hour before we ever open the book, because there first has to be a moving of God. But I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't help you for your neighbor to have a move of God. You've got to have a move of God all your own. You've got to have a move of God that touches you, your life, your marriage, your family. And then we open up the book, and then the Word of God, and God says, and do you know at the entrance of his word there is light? And so as the Word of God comes, now the Word of God comes, and if you've read the parable of the sower, you know the seed in that parable is like the Word of God, and the sower sows the seed of the Word of God, and the Word of God goes forth, and he said there's all kinds of ground, but he's not talking about ground, he's talking about people. And he said some of the ground is hard, but he's talking about hard people, and some of the ground is full of stones, and he's talking about people with encumbrances in their life, and some of the ground is thorny, and he's talking about people that have all sorts of things in their lives, and those things are overshadowing any hope or any potential that the Word of God has in them. And then there's good ground that receives the Word of God. The metaphor is very, very accurate and very powerful. But the difference between dirt and humanity is that you're dirt with a will. You're humanity with choice and free moral agency. And you can sit here today and you can say, "Preach to me, preacher." And you can open yourself up and become vulnerable and receive the word. And at the entrance of his word, there is light. But if you sit and you are 98% cynicism, and you are a skeptic, and you are resistant, and you are at church for some reason, do you realize for years we've had the blood mobile come, and the blood mobile comes, and people go out all during morning service and come back with a little Band-Aid and they're kind of woozy and eating whatever they give them to eat, and we give blood because it's important and it's a good thing to do. But do you know that in the paperwork for that blood work, you can go through the whole process and give the blood, and at the end of the paperwork say, "Yeah, but don't use this." Because something social, something personal, something in your family, you're trying to make a show there, and you want somebody to think that you're giving blood, and you are giving blood, but you're not telling anybody, "I'm toxic, I'm pathological." But at the end of the paperwork, you can cover both. You can be here in church and you can smile and wave, but you can resist the word of God and say, I'm here for a lot of reasons, but I'm not here to change, and I'm not here to say yes to God, and I'm not here. At the end of your paperwork at church, you're saying, yeah, I'm here, but I'm not participating in any of this. Well, then you're the hard ground. I can sow all day long on you, and it's just bouncing off, and the birds are getting it. I'm not doing you a bit of good. And so if you want the word of God to bring light into your life, you have to, it's ebb and flow. It's masculine assertive, feminine receptive. It is, yes, give me the word of God. That's what amen means. That's what praise the Lord means. That's what yes means. That this is a Pentecostal church. It's okay for you to stand on your feet and say, that's right, preacher. And it preached to me, bald-headed preacher. And yes, I want that word in my life. Or if I preach a promise, you say, yes, that's mine. I'll take claim of that. I want that in my house. I want that in my life. I'll just tell you this, unless you lay claim to it, it doesn't do you any good. Unless you say yes to it, it has no effect or impact in your life. Because God only works within the parameters of your free moral agency and your free will. And so the parable of the sower then gives us a lot of really good information about the dynamic of how the word of God comes to a person's heart or into their lives and affects, you know, in the best case, it brings forth. It brings forth and multiplies 30, 60, or 100-fold. We're not all created the same. We all produce and have different potentialities. And so it's different for all of us. But when we receive the word, the miracle, the power is in the seed of the word of God. And so you're here, and we worship. And so you might as well receive the word of God. I don't know why you came. I don't know why you're here. We're glad you're here. We don't care why you come unless you came to shoot folks and then go somewhere else. But we're glad you're here. But just to be honest with you, this doesn't do you any good. You don't make points. You don't get credit for this. The only thing good here is God. The only thing good here is the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Kingdom of God. And the only way that works in your life is first the moving of the Spirit, and then the Word of God comes. And when God enters into you by His Word, then there is light. At the entrance of thy Word, thy words giveth life. Okay, so the first creative act is let there be light. Now, this is what Paul says about that. Paul reaches back from the New Testament era, and he says this to the church at Corinth. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts. He said, what happened to you was just like what happened to that pre-creative world. God created light back then, and when He comes on you, He moves on you by His Spirit, and He turns on the light so He can see, so you can see, so change can be effected in your life. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So when God brings you light, it is knowledge. When God brings you light, it is revelatory. It is information. And that's how God moves. Vision and revelation is knowledge. It is an understanding. Vision is something out beyond the horizon of the natural or your experience, and it's something that God says. It can be prophetic. It can just simply be, this is who you can be. This is what your marriage can be. This is what your family can be. This is what your life can be. And God shows you it's out beyond the natural horizon. But something in faith and something in the Word of God lifts you up and causes you to be able to see that. And when you lay hold of that and bring it back into this existential frame, you can make things happen that are breathtaking. And has God changed anybody here? Has God done a good work in anybody's life here? Can you look back and say, I just tell you, it's been the hand of God. It's been the goodness of God. It's been the anointing of God in my life. He said He's given you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. God works on changing your knowledge base so that your thought life can be different, so that your imagination and your vision can be different. But look at where the light is, the glory of God is, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The only way you can countenance the kingdom of God is countenancing Jesus Christ. The only way that you can do business with God is through the man, Christ Jesus. Nobody's seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he has declared him. God came to earth in that form. That is his relational dynamic for this time frame. And if you're going to get to God, you've got to go through the man, Jesus Christ. There is no God in Buddhism. There is no God in Hinduism. There is no God in Islam. There is no God in any of the other things. I'm just going to tell you, there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And that God stepped out of the heavens and robed himself in flesh and came down to the earth. And if you're going to do business with God, you're going to do business through the man Christ Jesus. Through his life, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, through the cross, and through his sacrifice. He is everything we need to bring us to God. He is, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. There's not a lot of ways. There's only one way. There is the way. There is the truth. He is the life. There's only one way to life. There's only one way to God. And it's the way of the Word of God and the man, the manifestation of God in Christ Jesus. But Paul said this. He said, just like God shined on that dark, void earth, now he shines on the hearts of men and women. And he says, let there be light. And then, if you're familiar with that creative story, all kinds of things begin to break up and all kinds of things begin to develop and begin to happen there. And when God moves on you, and there should be a testimony in this house, as soon as God moves on you, good things begin to grow. Good things begin to happen. Good things begin to prosper in your life. And so, and here's back at Genesis 1. And God saw the light that it was good. The light is spiritually good. The only place to find good in this world are God's things or derivatives of God's things. It's the only place to find good in this life. And light is good. It just simply means I want light. I want lots of it. I want more of it. I want all that God has for me. Somebody say amen. Because it is good. God looked at it and said, this is good. Inherent in that statement is that the darkness is not good. The first state of fallen man is not good. Walking without the light of God is not good. And God divided the light from the darkness. The message of separation begins here. It's going to continue all through the Word of God. We get it reiterated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be your God, and you can be my sons and daughters. He said, what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has Christ with Belial? What fellowship has those that worship God with those that worship Baal? And those are rhetorical questions. But there is no good in the darkness. The darkness is not good. Separate from the darkness. So one of the first things that happens at the revelation or the entrance of light into our lives by the Word of God is the awareness that what I was and where I was and the things I was involved in, those are not good. They are not good for me. They are not functional. They won't produce the good things that I need to have produced in my life. So there is a separation that begins to be talked about here in Genesis. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church, and he says, because in the discussion throughout the scripture, there are negatives then associated with darkness and negatives associated with night. And so to the church at Thessalonica, he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light. Somebody say, I'm a child of the light. Is there anybody here that was born outside of the things of God, but you came in as an adult or as a young person, and we would call you first generation? You could say, I used to be in darkness, but now I'm in light. Like those old hymns and old songs, I saw the light, and so forth and so on. You are all the children of light and the children of the day, and are not children of the night nor of darkness. So God makes a distinction here between the two. And then because we are creatures of will and free moral agency, God doesn't take us like little pieces on a game board and move us. Some folks would like God to move me, God. Oh, move me, God. I want to be five spaces down this way and by the 200 or by Park Place and all of those places. Move me, God. Well, God gave you free moral agency, and it's power more powerful than God. And you've got to say yes to God, and God will show you, and he will illuminate you, and he'll tell you where you need to go. But you've got to pick them up and put them down and get yourself there. And nobody, your mama can't take you there. Your dad. Daddy can't take you there. Nobody else can do this for you. God's gonna give you what you need, but you've got to get up and get after it, friend of mine. So he wants to give you light. Paul teaches this to the Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You might have thought you're fighting people, but you're not. You might have thought it was your mother-in-law, but you were wrong. You might have thought it was your boss, but you're wrong. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Matter of fact, Paul teaches that if you're a slave, be a good slave. And in doing so, you please God. Now that went over like a flock of dogs. Because we're Americans and we don't like slavery. Because we're Americans and we're free. But if you were, and in Paul's day, there were a lot of slaves. All kinds of slaves, because there were conquering empires everywhere, and they bought and sold people like cows. But Paul said this, you got liberty and victory in your experience in God. Don't let that sour. It depends on right attitude and joy and peace and righteousness in your life. And you can't be a hater even of those who do you wrong. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If you can't get past that, you can't serve God. But against principalities. Now he's talking about spiritual values. Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There is a darkness in the world. It is ruled over and dominated by spirits that are not like God. And if you ever just back off and notice, the world is not moving inexorably toward God and getting better. The world is moving away from God. Consequently, it's getting worse and worse and worse. Okay, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the darkness is our enemy. The darkness is perhaps where we came from. But now we're moving steadily and by will and by choice toward the things that have to do with light. And so God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now this starts the sequence of creation. And we'll be working with this some more when we get to the book of Genesis. But this light on the first day is not solar. It's not physical light. That doesn't happen until the fourth day. God doesn't create physical light like sunlight. Boy, what a moon we had last night, huh? And then this morning, really, really early, it was like walking in the daytime because the moon was so bright, which is a wonderful analogy or metaphor for the church. You can't see the sun, you can't see God, but the church is lighting up the darkness of the night. What a wonderful metaphor. But it was great this morning. You could read out under that moon this morning. But the natural light doesn't start until the fourth day. Here's the fourth day, Genesis 1 and 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and days and years. Do you know on the first 3 days, he said, and the first day, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day, and there was no sun. There was an evening and a morning. He made evening and morning before he made sun, moon, and stars. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, that's what I'm telling you. You can't get on board with academia. You got to get on board with the Word of God. God will reconcile all this for you in the end. But let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, our sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, our moon. And he made the stars also. The earth came first. The earth came first. And then the sun, moon, and stars, and then, sun and moon, and then the stars. It is exactly in reverse of what modern science would tell you. Now, they'll laugh you out of a classroom for this conversation right now. But everything they know is based on theorem. Everything they say is based on theorem. They think, they assume, they suppose that is this way because of evidence, meager evidence that they see. But I'm just going to tell you, there's going to be a day when the heavens and the earth are going to roll up like a scroll, and everything, the elements, are going to be destroyed with a fervent heat. And in that day, men are going to be standing naked before God with all their theorems and with all their ideas, and the truth of God will be true and illuminated to everyone. God made two lights, a greater light to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Everybody say the fourth day. So a couple of things. Solar light and heat and warmth begins on the fourth day. But the plants were cranking and living, and photosynthesis was moving full scale on the third day. And that was not from sunlight. That was from God light. There is a light that is greater than sunlight. That's what Paul came into contact with. He was going to Damascus to kill some Christians and lock some up. He's on the road to Damascus with the paperwork in his hand to put everybody that professed Christ in jail. He had already presided over the death of Stephen, and he was terrorizing the church. But he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He gets knocked off of his horse, flat of his back in the road, and he's looking up, and in his testimony, he said it was around noon. It was around the middle of the day. And in the middle of the day, he said, I saw a light that was brighter than sunlight. It's going to make him blind. For the next couple of hours, he's going to be blind. But he sees a light that is brighter than the noonday sun. I just want you to know what he encountered. He encountered the full orbed presence of God. And he said, Lord, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And in more colloquial language, he would say, what are you going to do about it? He said, it is hard to kick against the pricks. But it just meant, what are you going to do with this information I just gave you? It's hard to resist, isn't it? So solar light and time begin on the fourth day. Oh, that's right. Time begins on the fourth day. Go deal with that. How long were the first 3 days? I don't know. You don't know. It doesn't matter. You got to step over into the arena of faith and embrace the things of God. You know what matters? Israel is in the land, and the Bible told you that from thousands of years ago. Deal with that. Russia and Iran are getting ready for the sixth trump, and the Bible told you that from 2,600 years ago. God is still pouring out the Holy Ghost, but Joel said that in the Old Testament era. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Well, there's some things I don't understand. I understand that. But there's a whole lot that God gave us from in the realm of prophecy, and it's come to pass in our day, and I've got to embrace this thing. I'm just telling you, there's no other book like this book. There's no God like this God who tells you of things that are going to come to pass. Praise God. So time is a feature of earth life, but it's irrelevant to eternity. But life breaks forth on the third day, and plant life is cranking on the third day. And there's no sun, but it's going to be like that in Revelation 21 in the city of the New Jerusalem. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There's a light that's greater than sunlight, and he wants to come full orbed into your life and your house and your experience and your situation today. And he wants to turn on the lights, and he wants to bring forth the power of your fulfilled and actualized potential. Revelation tells us that there is a day coming where the sun will be irrelevant and the moon will be irrelevant, but the Lord will be the light of that place, and he will give them light, and they'll rule with him forever, reign with him forever. God is the source of all light. John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made by him. This is preceded by, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was what, and the Word was God. All things were made. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That sounds redundant, doesn't it? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That means that if God didn't make it, it doesn't really exist. And you wait about 500 years or 1,000 years, it won't be there. If God didn't make it, it really doesn't exist. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. God is predominantly three things, and all three of these things emanate from God. God is life, God is love, and God is light. And all of those things emanate from him. All things were made by him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's true in the natural. Everything you eat today was given life and energy and strength. You're going to be eating little packets of sunlight that at some level affected a plant, and the plant affected an animal, and you're either eating that plant or that animal, but what you're really eating is the energy that God set up on that fourth day that comes down into this world. So light is equated with life. If we had a nuclear winter or a huge volcanic explosion like Krakatoa or something, it could kill most of the vegetation on the earth, and it would die because of a lack of light. And so light is equated with life. I want to tell you something today. The light of God that we're talking about, the revelatory experience of God's Word and God's Spirit moving in you, is the source of life. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." We've got a lot of people that are living and their hearts beating and they are breathing, but they are not alive. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Let the dead bury the dead"? The guy had a problem. Jesus wanted him to be a disciple, but he said, "I got to go bury my father." And so Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." And I just, in my mind's eye, I just see this room full of dead guys, and they're all laying there. I mean, who's going to bury whom, because they're all dead? But Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." But what did he mean? He meant that people that are without God are spiritually dead. And let them take care of the traditions of your home and your family, but you get up and follow after me. Again, in the scripture, you are dead in sins and in trespasses. You may be alive walking in terms of men's definition of life today, but without God in your life, you are a dead man, a dead woman walking. You are dead while you stand on your feet. You are dead while you're eating your crispy grain this morning, or frosted flakes, or whatever, brushing your teeth, and you were dead, dead as a hammer, dead as a mackerel. You were dead. You are dead right now without God. The only way you can come alive is to be infused with the Spirit and the Word and the light of God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And when God makes you alive, you won't ever die. You won't ever die again. Praise God. Vision, then. Light is associated with fulfillment of potential or actualized potential. So this business of light becomes a dividing line. It becomes a place of definition. John 3:19. This is the condemnation. This is preceded by, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, here he's going to tell you what condemnation is. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why do men love darkness rather than light? Why do roaches run when you turn on the light in the kitchen? Because they know that big shoe's coming down on them. It said, because their deeds are evil. Why don't people want the light of God? Why don't people want the revelation of God moving in their life, the Word of God moving? Why is humanity so insistent on tearing down the church, the Word of God, the things of God? And if you're going to have church, let's make it all contained and regimented and dead and dull and dry and boring and without any challenge or inspiration at all. Let's get it as far away from the things of God as we can. Why? Because mankind loves its evil. It loves evil rather than light. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. All the song, all the poetry, all the axiomatic things in language have to do with most of your heavy duty sinning going on at night, after midnight, and Friday night and Saturday night. It's like, I know people sin all day during the day. They don't care. It doesn't matter. But in the axiomatic language, it happens in the darkness. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. You know why you're in the house of God today? Because you want to do truth. You're in the house of God today because you want to do this right, because you want to know about God. I may have some problems. I may have some faults and flaws in my life, but I know if I can get close to God, God will shine the spotlight of his word in my heart, and I'll be able to make some changes somewhere in my future. I'm going to please God. I'm going to do the right thing. You're here today because you're not afraid of the light. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody here want more of God? You want more of what God has? You want to see the outcomes in your life that God has planned for you? He that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So light then is a projection of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. God is love. 1 John 3 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. God emanates all three of these, love, life, and light. And God's people walk in all of these because we've been informed at the entrance of his word. Light came and understanding came to the simple. And now we understand. I've got to forgive my brother. I've got to walk in the ways of God. God's people walk in these and they demonstrate these. And I'll just tell you, to the degree that you embrace all of these, God, his light, his life, his love, to the degree that you embrace those, your earthly journey and your experience here is elevated and gets better. It gets more productive. The good things in life come to you to the degree that you embrace these things of God. To embrace them, you first have to see them. To see them, you have to be exposed to his word. To be able to receive his word, you have to be exposed to a moving of his spirit. Those components have to be in place for you to continue to grow and to prosper as an individual on your earthly journey. And symptomatic of this, when you see people that are walking in these things and embracing these things, and the light of God is shining on them, they are experiencing some of the things that are called components of the kingdom of God in the New Testament: peace and joy and righteousness. These things happen in the lives of people who have been introduced to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the light of God has come in, and at the entrance of his light, there is this understanding that comes even to the simple-minded, and his Word turns on the lights. Now, simple things. Lindsay, are you playing today? Very good. Come right on. It'll make them feel hopeful. In the day of Noah, Noah had a vision. Noah had the light. And the world was in darkness. Who died? The world. Who lived? Noah. Because light and life become synonymous in the things of God. Moses had a vision. He saw God. He stood in a place and had a conversation with God. And by vision, he led slaves into restoration. And they had been in that in that condition for 400 years. But he brings them back into relationship with God. He brings them back into governing principles and to process and ultimately constitution and nationhood and liberty. And he brings them into a construct, and the two primary features of that construct are love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But Egypt, as they came out and they began to ascend into a civil, productive, godly society, Egypt was languishing in death and in darkness. And the difference in the two is that Moses had a vision, and that Israel was led by a visionary leader, and Egypt was bound in darkness. And because of that, they were filled with death. Entering into the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb have vision. They say, yeah, we see the giants and we see the problem, but their vision compelled them. They said, God is able and God can do this and we can possess this land. So the generation of Joshua and Caleb, they all died in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb lived and they took possession of what God had promised them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Ezekiel had vision, and the captives by the river where he lived, they all died in a lost condition and in darkness. It is explained to us in John 1, that was the true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Everybody say, lighteth every man. You know what that verse means? It tells me that God's light shines on everybody. Well, some people are lucky and they hear it, and some people are blessed and they receive it, but some folks just never get the opportunity. No. The Bible said that he shines his light on every man that comes into the world. Everybody has the light of God shining on them. Some folks just have an umbrella. They just walk in places. They're not hungry for his light or his life or his love or any of the other kingdom components. Not everybody embraces light. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended him not. John chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. All over the city today, there are people that are sleeping. There are people that are golfing. There are folks, I don't know, there's people, we don't have Denny's anymore, do we? There's people doing all kinds of things this morning. But you're in the house of God because you've come to a place in your life where you've said, I want the product that the kingdom of God produces. I want the outcomes that the kingdom of God promises. I want more light. I want for my own life. I want for my marriage. I want for my family. I want for the mission and the ministry God has given me. I want it to grow deeper and better and richer and stronger. Praise God. Do you know there are entire nations that are languishing in darkness? What's the difference? What is the difference between a place like America where just middle class, there's a middle class here to begin with, and that's kind of a rarity in all the world. What produced that? Judeo-Christian teaching and the Word of God. What makes America one of the freest nations in all the history of the earth? Judeo-Christian principle and the Word of God. We say, well, we're not a Christian nation anymore. We don't do all that anymore. Yeah, we're quickly getting away from it, but even if you just embrace God's stuff a little bit, you get wonderful, wonderful results out of that. If you'll just take one step and start moving toward God, God's power and his light and his word begin to cure all of the maladies in your life at the moment you begin to turn to God. Is there a witness in the house? Does God begin to do that in your life? I know you've read in the Proverbs that righteousness exalts a nation. Do you know America could become a great, great nation? America would have a great, great revival. There are historically times called great awakenings, And in those moments of great awakenings, entire cultures have turned and changed. Where does that start? Does that start in the university? Does it start down on the job? Does it start? Where does it start? It starts in the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. Light. Who did God call to be the light of the world? It's His church. So, some of you may remember Larry Booker teaching on barbarism in the 21st century. But now we're 17 years into the 21st century. And, you know, the Dark Ages were characterized by illiteracy, poverty, murder, barbarism. Do you know what's happening in places in America right now that have closed down the churches, shut up the Word of God? Nobody's actualizing the light anymore. Murder, illiteracy, poverty. You say, well, those are political, social, economic things. No, 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 sweetheart, they are not. They are spiritual things. They are spiritual things. You can throw money at our inner cities all day long for the next 100 years, and you won't change Lyndon Johnson's dream of a great society. Was a great delusion. He thought he could throw money at people and that would elevate them to live a better life and be a better person. But money can't do that. The only power on earth that can do that is the power of the Word of God and the resurrection power of the Spirit of God. Our inner cities don't need a new president. They don't need a new mayor. They don't need a new policy. They don't need more money. The only people that beat the drum for inner cities and more money are the inner city politicians that get some of that money. And that song has never changed. But I'll tell you what'll change a city. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness will exalt a city. Righteousness will exalt a family. Righteousness will exalt an individual. What do you mean by exalt? I mean pick you up from where you are and take you to where God wants you and has intended for you to be. We're not too far along for a revival. We're not too far along for Birmingham to have a revival. But it's not going to come out of the political science classes, and it won't come out of legislation. It's going to come out of a prayer room and out of a worshiping church and out of men and women who walk in the light of God. There's entire nations where you can't get clean drinking water, where children die from diseases that have been eradicated for years and years. There's places where people have no upward mobility. They have no hope at all. In America, you might tell somebody, well, pull yourself by your own bootstraps. But if you're in India and you're born into a low class in India or in Africa or in some Central American country, there is no bootstrap. They don't have boots. But I'll tell you what will elevate them, and we've seen it. We've seen it in Central America. We've seen it in Africa. We've seen it in the Philippines. When there is a Holy Ghost revival and the Word of God comes to that little village or to that barrio or to that town that is broken and dark and without form and void, if somebody can get a spiritual move in that place and then the Word of God can begin to move in that place, light comes on and men and women begin to think thoughts they've never thought before. And not only are they reconnected with God, but their life begins to be increased and enhanced and blessed and strengthened. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. God is the source of light. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Praise God. Let's stand together right now. Let's lift up every heart, every hand, every voice. If you need to rise up, if you need to be elevated, get more God, get more light today. Come on down to this altar. If your family needs to get better, get over something, get through something, become better than you are, come down to this altar today. God can build you. God can shape you. God can infuse you with light. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know the answer. Light brings the answer. Well, I don't have the power. Light brings the power.
Show me your glory.
Come on down to this altar. God, turn on the lights. God, give me a brand new day. Give me a new awakening. Help me, God, to hear your voice and know your ways.
Show me your glory.
Oh, I want to see it.
Show me your glory.
I want to see your glory.
Show me your glory.
Praise the Lord. Come on, church. Let's pray. Somebody in the altar may need you to pray with them. Find somebody that needs prayer. Invite somebody to come to the altar with you. Hallelujah. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody let that Holy Ghost flow. We need a moving of the Spirit. We need the Word of God. We need God to turn on the lights in this house.
I wanna see it.